Let me invite you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 1, Gospel according to Luke, in chapter number 1. And when you find the chapter, I'm going to begin to read at verse number 36. Luke chapter 1, verse 36. There was a man who was an evangelist. He is with the Lord now, but he was kind of a hero of mine when I was in Bible college. His name was B.M. Page, Brother Page. And Dr. Page said he had a message he called, the title of it was this, "The Sweetest Thing God Ever Made Was a Mother." And I agree with Brother Page on that. Whenever I inventory the things of my life that I'm most thankful for, high up on that list is my mother. And most of you know my testimony. My mom was a Christian lady and is a Christian lady that, you know, she knew the Lord before I was born, and she raised us in church, and she taught me many things about the Bible and the things of God. And then sadly, I didn't get saved until I left home, but it was really her influence in my life that brought me to the Lord, and I really appreciate that. And you know, let me encourage the moms just to, with this thought, you know, I'm just a few months short of 50 years old, and I left home at 18. I left home about 2 weeks after my high school graduation. And not because I was, you know, eager to get out of there, just that it was time to, you know, grow up and do things. So I entered the U.S. Air Force right after high school. And so I left Pennsylvania, my home, and my mom and my dad's home almost, what would that be, 30-some years ago. And the closest I've lived since then was about almost 500 miles from their house, and now for the last 18 years I've lived farther than that, about probably 3,800 kilometers. And my parents, you have to understand, they don't have computers, they don't do Facebook or email or Skype or anything. I mean, they don't have a tablet, a smartphone, or anything like that. So all the conversations we have are by telephone. And I've only been able to go back, you know, on a rare occasion. But I say all that to say this, that regardless of 30-some years of time and space and limited communication, my mom is still as fond in my heart as anybody else in the world. Because that's the way mom is, you know. It doesn't matter how long and how far. Mom is always going to be somebody very special. And so for you moms, that's going to be true of your children as well. There's always a special place in our heart for our mother. And that's just the way it is, I guess. You know, moms need many things, and they seem to have a limitless supply sometimes of love and compassion and patience and knowledge. You know, moms have to be schooled in first aid and have a degree's worth of psychology and all those things, even though they don't have, I never saw a school for motherhood, you know, that you can go and get a degree from that. Just somehow moms, they have it, or they learn it, and God equips them. But there's one thing that I found, and it's something that maybe is often overlooked or not stated. And it was the thing I want to focus on this morning about motherhood and really home life in general, is that one of the things that makes a good home, a good environment for the family and for children, obviously, to have a Christian home is something that is very important. And by a Christian home, I mean one that, you know, where you believe in where you're a Christian, each one of you has been saved. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. And I know there's families in this church where the parents have been saved, their children have been saved, and some of them maybe have younger children that are, you know, they're still very young and they're learning, and at one day they're praying they will come to a knowledge of Christ and receive the Lord as their Savior. Because all of us have to do that individually. We're not saved on our parents' faith. We have to have faith ourselves. And a good sanctified Christian home, one in which Christ is honored and you know, worldly things, unholy things are not permitted or not, you know, just not part of the home. Those are important. Those are very important in our developing of our homes. And I hope that you're involved, all of the families that, you know, especially those who have children, but all of us want to develop a sanctified Christian life. But I find that you can have a sanctified Christian home and perhaps have many wonderful things, you know, standards and things in place. But if this thing is missing, it spoils it. And the thing I'm thinking of right now is the word joyfulness. Joyfulness. And that's something that we want to cultivate. That's something we want to, you know, we all want to make. And maybe you don't have it right now as far as it's not so joyful at home or things like that. But I hope this message might be encouraging to you that God can grant that joyfulness. Because, you know, if a home has a lot of good, holy things and a lot of standards of, you know, just wholesome things in the home and the children are doing, you know, they're being obedient, they're doing those things. But if there's bickering and, you know, and a complaining, a griping spirit, that can spoil that. And it's something I have to guard against because it's easy to do. And so I want to give you some thoughts today about joyful motherhood. To be the joyful mother is the title I put on the message. Because we want to have, you know, and a lot of times moms set a tone in the household. Now I know dad has to be on board with that as well. But if the children are going to be happy, joyful moms raise happy children. And so joyfulness is important. I'm going to begin to read in verse 36. And there's two moms here we'll take a look at today. And I believe from them we can discover how to have some of that joyfulness in our house. It says, it kind of jumps in the middle of a conversation here, but the angel is speaking to Mary. And he says, "Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? I think we'll stop there for right now. We'll look at a couple other verses here soon. But let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll just give you some quick thoughts today. Father, we come now to thank you for this time together. And Lord, I pray that you would please, Lord, put your help and grace upon the message and upon our hearts today. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you can give joy even in the midst of difficulties. As we see with these two ladies in the Bible, Lord, they had the joy of motherhood, but the circumstances around it was not all that easy. But we thank you, Father, that you can give us joy in our heart. And we pray that, Lord, you'd help us all to benefit from the message, the men as well as the ladies, the children as well as the parents. And God, help us to glorify and to please and honor you. Have your way now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. These moms are, I don't know, I almost want to say the two most famous mothers, in the sense that, you know, Mary, of course, the mother of Jesus. All of us know Mary, we know her story. And I think most of you are familiar with Elizabeth, who is a relative of Mary. And, you know, the angel of God was speaking to Mary, telling her that she was going to have a son, a child, and she was not yet married. You know, she was a virgin, as the Bible tells us. And so she was wondering how these things could be, and he explained that God was going to do something miraculous, and this child that she would bear was the Son of God. And in that, he mentions to her that Elizabeth, he says, thy cousin Elizabeth hath conceived in her old age. Elizabeth was much older than Mary. She was an older lady. And up until this time, he says, Elizabeth, who is called barren, she had been barren, not having children. And isn't that an interesting thing? It says, who is called barren. In other words, it was sort of, had become kind of a description of her. I mean, this is people knew that she didn't have children. And in that culture, I think most of you know, because when you read the Bible, you understand that it was something that obviously many, many women still have a real desire to be a mom, to have children. And it's a devastating thing many times when that can't happen. But even in more so in this culture, it was really looked upon as something that was important to womanhood. I'll just say it like that. But she was called barren. And if you know the story, you know that her husband Zechariah was a priest. And if you want to read the first part of Luke chapter 1, I'll just give you the story right now. And most of you know the story. He went into the temple to do his priestly duties there. And while he was there, an angel appeared to him and said that your prayers have been answered, and Elizabeth, your wife, will have a child. And this was, you know, maybe not quite to the degree of Abraham and Sarah. I don't know that they were that old, but they were, you know, old enough beyond the normal time of having children. And so this was shocking. This was surprising to Zechariah. And he had a little bit of a hard time believing it. And so the angel Gabriel said that he would not speak. He would not be able to speak until the child was born. You remember the story? And so he comes out and he's not, you know, he's kind of speechless now, and he can only, you know, call for something to write down, and they want to know, did you see a vision, what happened, and what's going on? And so he probably writes it out, explains that there was an angel in the temple there and said that Elizabeth is going to have a child. And so I don't know that Mary, being in Nazareth, even knew about it yet. If you read the story, you find out that Elizabeth is about 6 months along when the news comes to Mary that she would have a child. And perhaps, you know, there wasn't, like I mentioned with my mom, there wasn't Facebook, there wasn't these kind of things to communicate. They couldn't just text each other and, you know, let them know what was going on. And so maybe Mary hadn't heard about it yet. But in the announcement that the angel gives to Mary about her having the Son of God, he mentions, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she is also conceived. And this is the 6th month with her. And I kind of think about that, and I wonder if he did not mention that to her as an encouragement for a couple things. One is, if you read the next verse 37, it says that with God nothing is impossible. So he's saying to her, I know this seems impossible to your mind, but listen, God has allowed Elizabeth, who is called barren for all these years, and she's beyond, you know, the normal years of bearing children, and now she has a child. And so, trust me, God can do this. You know, it's kind of like, with God, all things are possible. But I also think that maybe the Lord, knowing her heart and her need, He puts in there that news that Elizabeth's going to have a child. And so we find Mary very quickly traveling, going away from her home and going to spend some time with Elizabeth. And why was that? Why did she go and spend time there? I think because she needed encouragement. She needed, think about Mary. If you just, you know, we think about this often at Christmas time, but you think about Mary and the position she's in, unwed, and she is a spouse to Joseph. She hadn't done anything immoral, but she's with child, and Joseph doesn't really understand at first. You know, the angel has to tell him, and it doesn't give us in the Bible, but can you imagine her parents must have had many questions, and the people of the town must have, you know, been whispering things and so forth. And so it was a personally difficult time for Mary. And then after, Joseph, he hears the news from the angel that this is legitimately God's son, Mary, has done nothing immoral, and Mary is pure, and that she's going to have this child. And then when she has the child, she's not just, first of all, unwed, but then she's a newlywed, right? She's already with child and she's married. There's really no more, there's no time for a honeymoon. I mean, motherhood is right at the beginning. And some of you know that, and some of you know maybe it was a little time you got to get to know your husband some before you had a child. But Mary didn't have that, you know what I mean? And so she was going to need some encouragement. She needed a source of somebody who was going to understand her situation. Somebody who was going to be able to lift her up and encourage her in this. Somebody who was going to be able to understand and was in the same place. I mean, a miraculous birth was going on. And so she went to spend time. And the Bible tells us she spent 3 months with Elizabeth. And it doesn't say it. I've always thought, okay, if Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant and Mary's there for 3 months, that's 9, right? If I do my math correctly. I can't imagine Mary's going to go back home before the baby's born, you know. Surely she must have stayed around till John was born. But anyway, she's there. And she spent some time. And what's the big deal about that? What's that important? Because moms need source of encouragement. I mean, when you think about moms, we all admitted on Mother's Day that moms are probably the people that we take for granted the most. Would you agree with that? We take it for granted. I mean, when I think about how when on the occasion when I clean the house, you know, I'll vacuum the carpet and straighten up things and maybe do the dishes. And when I'm done, nobody can mess it up, right? I mean, don't you dare walk on that carpet, and no point in using dishes, you know, just to eat over the sink. We don't need to dirty any more dishes. And I mean, that's just the way we feel, don't we, guys? Like, you've done this job. I mean, you clean the house. It should stay that way. But how about the moms and the wives that clean it day after day after day, and we just come in and, you know, throw our stuff down and put crumbs everywhere? And I mean, it's true. And so oftentimes, moms have a thankless job. I mean, we admit that on Mother's Day. We admit that. Sadly, sometimes we forget to admit it on other days. But it's true, and moms need encouragement. And what I find from Mary and from Elizabeth is that this source of encouragement, she knew where to go. She knew to go, where are you going to go for encouragement? Where are you going to be built up? And encouraged by the things of the Lord, Mary knew to go to Elizabeth. And it's important that we understand where to go for our encouragement. I mean, if you're having maybe you've had things at home have been difficult of late, or you know, you get, and as all people do, we get into an argument with our spouse or something. The one who's not going to be a good source of encouragement is the coworker who's bitter against all men and hates men, and you know, you go talk to them, and that's a poison water hole. That's not going to help you. You get what I mean? I mean, if all you hear is their negativity and they think everybody's scum and, you know, and everything like that, that's not going to build you up. Or you have the mom who, you know, maybe they just can't wait to put their kid in daycare and they really don't have much motherly compassion and so on. They're not going to be that source of encouragement. Or the mom who, you know, they hate the teacher and the coaches never treat my children right, and there's just negative, negative, negative. And that's not the right place to get encouraged, right? I mean, we understand that. So where do you get encouraged? Where do you get that source of strength from? It's for you as a believing mom, as a Christian mom, it comes from other godly women many times. And you should seek them out. You should find that source of encouragement in the Lord. And so, number one, the joyful mom's source of encouragement. And Mary had a hard task. Not only was she unwed at first, and then a newlywed, and then she had to raise Jesus. Now that seems like, you know, you say, well, that would be easy. He's the perfect child, right? But I can't help but wonder if his perfection was kind of a rebuke to her imperfection, you know? In other words, if something went wrong, it's never his fault. He didn't do anything wrong. You know, it's always the mom who had to say, okay, I was out of line here. And so Mary had a difficult task, but she found encouragement in Elizabeth. And I hope that for the moms, especially those of you with small children, we understand it is a thankless task many times. But, you know, the Bible talks about the older women in the church nurturing and helping the younger women. And that's a good thing. That's a helpful thing. And so learn to seek out a good and spiritual source of encouragement. Number two, a joyful mom's subject of rejoicing. We find when they get together, there's this saluting, you know, this salutation. Down about verse number 40, it says that she entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. That doesn't mean she went like this, you know. It means that they greeted each other. And no doubt they, you know, said, hey, how are you doing? And they caught up, you know, give a hug, do those things that they do. But when that happened, the babe within Elizabeth, John the Baptist, leaped. And this wasn't just, you know, the normal kind of child kick or something. I mean, this was a leap of joy. And Elizabeth recognizes that. And so they get together. But notice, it's interesting. Notice what they talk about. I mean, right away it says in verse 41, it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation, the babe leaped in her womb and she was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she speaks in verse 42 and says, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, the mother of my Lord, should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. So she's just saying, you know, praise the Lord, really. Blessing, verse 45, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And so Elizabeth blesses the Lord. I mean, she's praising God, you know, for Mary and for what's going on. She praises the Lord for her coming to spend some time with her. And then Mary starts in verse 46. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And by the way, Mary needed a Savior, right? She's not sinless, as some suggest. She needed a Savior. But anyway, in verse 48, she says, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. In verse 49, she says, God is mighty, done great things Holy is his name. Verse 50, his mercy is to them that fear him. Verse 51, he showed his strength of his arm, scattered the proud, and so on and so on. I mean, what is the subject of their rejoicing? It's about the goodness of God. It's about the things of the Lord. And think about this. I mean, I know that we all have things we like to talk about, but too often it's really more about us than it is about the Lord. And I want to encourage you that if you really want to find a source of rejoicing, just start, like we sang the song this morning, counting your blessings, and start thinking about how good God is, and just talk about that sometimes. I mean, why is it that they didn't get together and say, oh boy, you ought to see what, remember Martha, I'm trying to come up with a name. Remember Martha in Nazareth? Yeah, you ought to hear, when she found out I was with child, she gossiped all over town and called everybody. And they could have had conversations like that. They could have had conversations like Mary could have said, my feet are starting to swell. And Elizabeth said, yeah, try it at my age, if you want to. And, they could have had those kind of conversations. But instead, they just said, isn't God good, what God is doing? And they talked about that. And so the source of their encouragement was one another. The subject of their rejoicing was the things of God. And I know that, again, we it's not always easy to bring up subjects about the Lord, but we should do that in our home. And when the children hear the parents talking about how good God is, how many of you have ever been around a child and you hear them say something and you think to yourself, they've got that from their parents, right? Have you ever thought that? If you thought, I know where, they're talking about politics or something sometimes, and you go, oh, okay, I know what their parents think, this sort of thing. And but when they hear people talking about how good God is and how God created the world, how God did these things, and then you hear the children bring out stuff like that, and you go, they're hearing that at home, and that's a good thing. And so the source was godly people. The subject was the things of the Lord. And it's important. I know those are simple truths, They're simple in their statement, but they're profound in how they affect us. And then number three, this is the last one. A joyful mother stimulates growth in their children. Look all the way down at verse number 80. In chapter 1. So John the Baptist is finally born. I'll just catch you up in the in-between here. John the Baptist is born, and she has this baby, and the women get around. Remember last week we talked about Naomi and how Ruth had a child, and the women got around, and they named the child Obed. And I said, it's not always a good idea to let your neighbors name your children. But anyway, they got around. They said, well, he should be Zechariah after his dad. And she said, no, we're going to call him John. They said, John? Where'd you come up with that? Well, there's nobody John in our family. But she said, no, John. And then they look at Zechariah, who, remember, he can't talk all this time. For 9 months, he's mute. Now, some of you wives, maybe that would be encouraging. I don't know. But he's not, although... Maybe you think your husband is that way all the time. I don't know. But the point is, they look at Zechariah and they said, she wants to call him John. Well, John, we're talking. And he's like, give me a pen. Yeah, John. John's his name. And when he finally gets that out, then his voice comes back. He's able to talk. All right, so John's born. And then Zechariah talks about how God has a great purpose for John and to give light to them that sit in darkness. You remember John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. He was the one that went out to prepare the way for the Lord. Well, anyway, we find in verse number 80, it says, the child waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the days of his showing unto Israel. If you look at chapter 2, go all the way to the end of chapter 2, the last verse, we see in verse number 52 that Jesus Now Jesus is born after John. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And so they grew. I mean, you say, well, children grow. I mean, that's what they do, right? But they grew not just physically. We're glad when children grow physically, you know, and they are out of diapers and they can walk, and then, you know, then you got to chase after them. But you're glad when they grow. But they grew not only physically, they grew spiritually. They grew in wisdom. They grew in knowledge. They grew in favor. It says favor with God and favor with man. And so they were, you know, they were well-rounded. They grew and they were well-behaved, good children. Of course, you know, obviously they were, but that's something that a joyful mom brings, just stimulates joyful growth in a child. A godly mom, a mom who rejoices in the Lord. They stimulate that in the children. And, you know, I'm thankful when my children grow in favor with man. I mean, it's always nice for people to say, oh, you got good kids, you know. That's nice. We like that. But I'm more glad when they have favor with God. When I see that God's at work in their life. I mean, I still remember Rachel just had a birthday. And I think back, and she's growing in the Lord all the time. But I have this memory in my mind, and sorry, Rachel, I'm using you as an illustration. But I still remember the night I came in. I found her kneeling at her bed, and she was asleep. But she had been praying, and she fell asleep praying on her knees. And I had to lift her into bed.
With her dolly.
With her dolly. I don't know how old she was. And I had seen her kneeling, praying at her bed before. And isn't that a blessing for a parent, you know, when your child, a small child, is on their knees with God? And it was a blessing to me when Sarah got a real heart for missions, and she traveled to different mission fields, and she just wanted to be involved in the work of God. And she still is, and that's a blessing. I remember just not so long ago, Nathan's going to be home, Lord willing, on Wednesday, and he went off to college, and he's in a good Christian college, but, you know, when your kids go off to college, you always wonder what they're going to do or how they're going to behave and so on. And we started getting word, you know, letters back, emails and stuff from Nathan. And I was so thankful to see in his emails how he would talk about how God was helping him and how God was good and what the Lord was doing. And I'm very thankful Joshua wants to be a preacher and wants to preach a message tonight at church. I'm just saying, it's a blessing when your children grow in the Lord. What a blessing that is. That's what we want. That's what we desire as a parent. I was torn this week about preaching on these moms, or first I was thinking about Zebedee's children, James and John, and how their mom came to Jesus and said, Lord, could you grant that my sons can sit on your right hand or your left hand in the kingdom? What does that mean? That means that she had a desire to see her children be close to the Lord. And so that's the heart's desire of a Christian mom, is to see their children grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And a mom who walks with God and finds her joy in the Lord and stays around the good sources of encouragement, those moms will pass that on to their children and stimulate that growth in their children. John would go out and be a loner. You know, I mean, he was in the desert. He was kind of a different kid, and, you know, you think about it in that way. He was out there in the desert eating locusts and wild honey, wearing camel skins, you know, but he was preaching, preparing the way for God. And flocks of people, multitudes came out and were baptized under the ministry of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist stood for God, and even to the point where he stood up against King Herod and Herodias, and they chopped off his head. And no doubt, I don't know if Elizabeth was still alive by that time. The Bible doesn't say. But nevertheless, he stood for God to the end. And obviously we know what Jesus did. Jesus was too to be a lonely man at times, who had to stand against much opposition. But he stood, and obviously he was God, but he, as a man, he stood and did what was right. Let me close by this. I might just even read it to you, what I wrote in my notes. Mary did what no mother would ever want to do. She watched her son get mocked, made fun of, beat up by bullies. She watched evil, hypocritical, mean-spirited men, but powerful men, take her son, and although he was innocent, they arrested him and convict him falsely. And she stood there as they nailed him to the cross. And I wrote this, her broken heart was only soothed slightly with the understanding of faith that there he was dying for the sins of the world, and by his death, sinful men could be saved. I mean, you think about Mary when she stood at the cross as her son hung there in pain and suffering and dying. But I think Mary knew that that was the plan of God, that he needed to do that to bring salvation. And I'll just close with this statement. If I could speak for Mary today, she would say, "Don't let my son's death be in vain as it relates to you." Because the death of Christ does relate to every one of us. He died for your sins and for my sins. And if you've never received him as your Savior, Mary would say today, "Don't let my son's death be in vain as it relates to you. Will you receive him as your Savior? Will you, by faith, ask Christ to forgive your sins and to save your soul?" I'm going to ask us to stand.